I would like for a message this morning to actually turn to an Old Testament account. I turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. The story here in 2 Kings chapter 1, and most of our time here. Just to briefly introduce where we're at here before I read this. This is right after Ahab, the king of Israel. I believe if you look in the previous chapter, the first king, I believe this may you can see Ahab mentioned there near the end. Ahab had passed on, he was king for 22 years of the later followers. And Ahaziah tells us that there in verse 51, he was king for 2 years. And this is where we have this story, this chapter coming in 2 Kings chapter 1. This is King Ahaziah. His name would be right there as soon as we begin reading. And as his father, we know that King Ahab being great, that King he did not. And Ahaziah was the same. And so that's where we're at here starting in this book of 2 Kings. I'll just read this entire chapter here. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through the lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. So he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Baal, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover this dominion. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to me, the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baal, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? He said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he, which came up to meet you and told you these words? They answered him, he was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain, 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven, and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven, and consumed him and his 50. Also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee in my 50. And the fire of heaven came down, the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him in his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50, his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50 with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down, leaving him unto the king. He said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, is it not because there was no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore shalt thou shalt not condemn all Bethel in which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah has spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Well, that's a pretty negative story, isn't it? It's a very sad story. Sad story of a man who rejected God. Turned away from the one who could help him. And instead sought help elsewhere. In a place where no help was to be found. Very, very sad account. But as I said, I just want to spend some time with this story, this account here, pull some lessons from this. Things we learn apply for to us here today. So, what happened here? I believe it's pretty self-explanatory to read this story. But first of all, we have, in verse 1, we have both mention of Moab rebelling against Israel. Now, they were, if I understand correctly, they were to be serviceable. They were paying tribute, and so on. They were under Israel's control. And I don't know if this contributes any to the story here or not, but some commentators on this say that, you know, why was Ahaziah sitting there at the corner? He should have been out there. He should have been out there bringing Moab back into line, you know, tending to the affairs of the nation, keeping order. And here he was, staying safe at home. I don't know if that's some assumption in there or not, but anyway, here he was at home in Samaria. And he fell down from the upper chamber, it says, fell through the lattice in his upper chamber. I don't know what all that was, what their houses looked like. Fell out a window or off the balcony or what it was, off the flat roof house, I'm not sure. And he was sick, it says. Probably injured from the fall or a sickness he got from that, quite apparently. And then we have this foolish, very bad decision that he made. He tells these messengers, go inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, whether I shall recover this evening. I was reading a little in Matthew Henry's commentary. He says this about this verse. He said, his inquiry was very foolish. Shall I recover? Even nature itself would rather have asked, what means may I use that I may recover? Or in other words, normally, we go to the doctor, right? Or what medicine, what can I take to aid my health or recovery? This is a very foolish question. Shall I recover? But I believe where he mentioned this. His inquiry was even more foolish. He sent to the Baal, the god of Ekron. Ekron was down in Philistine country, if I understand it. Now, I didn't spend a lot of time looking at the distance between Samaria and Ekron. But going by a scale of distance on a map that I had, it looked to be at least 40 miles or so. And that's where they were going to inquire of this God of Ekron. Matthew Henry goes on in his commentary to say, his sending to Beelzebub was very wicked. Beelzebub, which signifies the lord of a fly, was one of their Baals that perhaps gave his answers either by the power of the demons or the craft of the priests with a humming noise like that of a great fly, for that had, as they fancied, rid their countries of the swarms of fly with the wicked family, or of the disease brought on them by fly. That's what Matthew Henry had to say. But this was the God that he went to inquire of, the God of the wood of the fly. One of the many gods of the time of old. Well, as I read over this, the question came to me, did Ahaziah know him? And he knows what's wrong. Are we being too hard on him? Was God too hard on him? But of course, you know, God knew his heart all along. We know God was not, because God is always fair as judgment. But after all, look at his parents. His parents, Ahab and Jezebel, terrible persons, wicked persons. And when you start talking about wicked kings, of the wicked leaders of Israel, I think of Ahab. That's who I think of very well. He's the first, one of the first that comes to my mind, a king that was notorious for evil. And so in 1 Kings, one of the many verses that we have, it says, Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Many verses like that to tell us Ahab was a very wicked leader. And Jezebel, the same way. I believe the Bible says that she helped Ahab bring in the Baal worship of the time. She slew all the prophets of the Lord, and so on, except those that were hidden, I believe. You recall the story of Naboth. Well, that story. That Ahab wanted the vineyard Naboth had. And she said, well, your kingdom, you can have it. I'll get it for you. And she did. She brought false accusation and through a rigged trial and so on. Naboth was put to death. And, you know, between the two of them, it seemed like not going to be too harsh, unjust, unrighteous, and so on, that happened. But these were the parents that Ahaziah had. Did Ahaziah have children? Well, like I already mentioned, we know God is just and right. And I believe Ahaziah did have a chance. He had a choice to make, just like we all do, on who he was going to follow. As I thought of that, I look for instances in the Bible where Ahaziah might have been exposed to God and the right way. And so look, I'm going to be a little careful of the research this, because there are a few other persons by this name. And at least one other king, I think, by the name Ahaziah. I'm not sure if I have them all straight in my mind. As I thought of that, you know, where Ahaziah may have been exposed to God, I thought about, you know, the various encounters that Ahaziah followed Ahab, as was Elijah the prophet. And Ahaziah definitely knew who Elijah was. As you can tell in this story, when they describe this man they met in the way, they didn't know who he was, apparently. He knew right away, that is Elijah the prophet. He knew Elijah. Well, think about the dramatic time when Elijah came in before Ahab and announced that God wouldn't send any more rain until Elijah gave the word again. And Elijah disappeared. Well, Ahab turned the land upside down, you could say, looking for Elijah, and searched in the neighboring country. Elijah was a sought after man. And then after 3 years, Elijah just appears again. And we have the whole Mount Carmel scene there. Elijah bringing together all the children of Israel there on Mount Carmel. And that, him raising that concept, bringing the question, how long are you going to be in indecision? Who you're going to serve? How are you going to halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If they fail, serve him. And we have that concept, that miracle done. And God showed himself mighty, showed himself to be the God of Israel and not the idol of Abraham. And God vindicated in a very real way. Some of the people shouted, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. You know, I wonder if they decided to bring it up. I wonder if he was there. He surely has it up to himself. And directly after that, Elijah says, get ready for the rain. And he prayed, and it rained again after 3 years of no rain. I'm sure Ahaziah would have witnessed some of these things, and probably more. Well, we have him sending these messengers to Ekron to inquire of Baal. Well, God was watching. God was watching, and he was testing Ahaziah, I believe, here in this health crisis. Which way is Ahaziah going to turn? Is he going to turn to need and desperation? Well, God knew how Ahaziah was going to choose without his help. But he still gave him the choice. I believe, really, Ahaziah's choice here was really a slap in the face of God. You know, here was the king of Israel. He's supposed to be the leader, the godly example for the people. And here he is going down to ask advice of some living God. What a disgrace. What a shame. Well, like I said, God saw and he moved to bring Ahaziah's attention and stop him in his evil way. He had to consider where he was at. We have Elijah to meet these messengers in the way and give the king this message that we have there in verse 3. Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that he goes to inquire of Baal about God of heaven? Well, maybe all the knots in there make it a little confusing. But simply put, we're a little different in verse 16. Is it because there is no God in Israel? Because there's no God in Israel that you're going down to that. And if I was thinking the title to a message this morning, I would simply word it with this phrase. Is it because there is no God in Israel? Well, looking a little more at this question. What we call this kind of speech, we call it sarcasm, don't we? What I'm talking about, you know, where the answer is supposed to be obvious, right? Maybe we're a little sarcastic sometimes, and have some things we say. Maybe we'll say things like, "Oh, the bearing in doubt is too much grease," right? Where we mean quite the opposite. It probably didn't have enough grease, and that's why the bearing. And I believe you can hear the sarcasm in this question. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal the Lord? Well, of course there was a God in Israel. The answer was obvious. God had proved he was their God at Mount Carmel and many other times. The answer was so obvious. That's a mistake for the job. And it was the answer was a sharp rebuke, I believe, for Ahaziah and also these messengers. They should have known better as well, couldn't have been. They went back to the king with this. Mm-hmm. This man. You know, even now, this message that they brought to Ahaziah, in that message, as harsh as it seems, I really believe that we see the mercy of God. I believe it wasn't a call for Ahaziah to wake up, see the folly of this whole thing. How foolish. How foolish to go to send down to the God of the Philistines. I believe it was an opportunity for him to repent and straighten out his life. And God said, in very plain language, because you did this, because you went to inquire of this God of Ephraim, therefore, you were going to die from this disease. Why for you? And I really think that if Ahaziah would repent and change his ways, you know, God just may not change his sentence and live life. You know, God did that on other occasions. Like, recall Hezekiah, I believe it was. God changed the sentence they gave him on his logic. Now, this was an opportunity, I believe, for Ahaziah to repent and change his life. But then we see, it didn't seem like he accepted the review or the message. But he went after the message bearer. He knew who this was. This was Elijah. And rejecting the message and the truth, he sent men out to capture Elijah. And just a side note, maybe, but I think it's so ironic that he thought he could capture this prophet. His father had searched all over the country for 3 years and never found this man. And remember how Jezebel had said, I forget how it was, but she pledged to kill Elijah. And she wasn't successful either. But he still sends a group of 50 out. Put their captain to detain the life. That fire coming down, destroying these two groups of 50 with their captain. And I believe at that point, it should have been obvious to Ahaziah that God, here was a man of God. God was with Elijah. And Elijah was coming to stand before him of his own free will. It was not because he was under all the rest. Believe all of these events should have been an opportunity for him to amend his evil ways and get right with God. Well, what can we learn from this story? How can we apply some of this to today? We don't fall down fire in one of the godly men today, do we? The few lessons I told you in this story. First one I have. You know, what kind of example am I today? What kind of legacy am I waiting for others to follow? You know, as I already mentioned, Ahaziah, he was the leader. He was the one in charge. He was supposed to be an example, a godly example to the people. And here he was turning to other gods for help. A terrible example. Well, what about me? What kind of example do you find? You know, probably none of us here have the level of influence like we'll ever have a level of influence like Ahaziah had as leader of a nation. But you know, most of us, if not all of us, have a certain amount of influence on other people. And a lot of us are leaders in some way or another. However, we have a certain level of influence, however big or small we perceive it to be. There's people following us. People that look up to us. Dads, moms, and you people that look up to you. Just a little illustration that I thought of the other week. I was driving in the snow, driving a truck, and there was several cars behind me. And I noticed they just kind of followed me. I went, didn't need them. I slowed down because the roads were actually pretty bad that day. They just kind of kept with me. Maybe I was going too slow, I don't know. But it stood out to me that these people are following. And if I go 65, and it's dangerous, they might just, well, it's a big truck, you know what he's doing. They might just follow right along. I'm telling you, they wonder if I made it unsafe, sure. But I was reminded, you know, these people are following. Can't get them anything. My being an example that's worth looking out for you. You know, if my children copy what I'm doing, I'm not okay with that. This is something that I'm not okay with. Can other people follow me as I follow Christ? Believe what Paul said. He also told Timothy, be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith. Be an example where follow. Another challenge that Paul presents is how do I respond to truth? You know, when I'm confronted with truth, when the truth of God's word comes into my life, and it shows something in my life to me that shows you different. How do I respond to that? Do I ignore it? Do I attack the messenger? That's the way Isaiah was, right? He didn't like the message he heard. So he went after the message there. And I believe people are not much different today. A lot of people, you know, the truth of God's word may come on top of the wall. It exposes their life and the wrong in their life. They don't like that. They might try to ignore that truth. Push it out of their lives. They don't want to hear it. Or they might attack the one who reminds them of truth. And hopefully you and I are being just that. But am I okay with that? Am I willing to take a stand for truth even when it's not? When there may be opposition and people may attack me as reminding them of this ruling. Well, each of us have a choice how we are going to respond to truth. Are we going to buck against the truth like Ahaziah did here? The truth still stood. Or are we going to allow it to change us for good? Truth is not going to change. The truth stays the same. Another truth here that I see here is that I am going to be accountable to God for my choices, my personal choices. God confronted Ahaziah here with the choice. He had to make the choice himself. Who's he going to go to for his life? Is it going to be God or is it going to be another God? And at some point or another in our lives, we each have to personally make the choice. We have the choice brought to us. Who is it going to be? Is it going to be God or is it going to be some other God? We usually don't turn out. I don't know that Baal the above is worship to that. But there are other gods. And it's going to be one or the other. It's going to either be God or it's going to be God. God's not going to share his lordship. If all or none with God. And then as I have to choose God or Baal the above. His parents had to choose as well. And they chose the other gods to. You know, a lie that makes choice, irregardless of how his parent chose. You know, the choices of our parents, yes, they do influence us. But the choices of my parents, whether for right or wrong, do not make choices. It's a personal thing. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua told people. And right along with this, as I already said, I see here God's mercy. I believe Ahaziah would have changed course. And God, I believe that is, God wanted him to change course, even here on his deathbed. And this morning, for you and I, it's never too late, as long as God gives us life, a chance. We realize that we have gone wrong. You know, no matter how you and I have lived in the past, no matter how often you have pushed God out of your life in the past, today is still the day of mercy and grace. And you can change course. You can turn your life over to God. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse your sinful ways. God isn't willing that anyone perish. Well, as they thought of this question that God sent to the king for Elijah, is it because there is no God in Israel? How might this apply to us today? Would God need to ask a question like this of Christians today? Would God need to raise a question repeated like this today? Would it be something like this? Is it because there is no direction in my word that you have turned to counselors of the world on how to raise your family, how to manage your business, how to help your marriage, and so on? Or would it be something like this? Is it because there are no godly brothers and sisters to fellowship with that you have turned to associating with friends that aren't following Jesus in the way of God? Or would it be, is it because there is no way to talk to me about life's problems that you turn to Google and the internet for help first? Instead of praying about it. Instead of praying about it first. Is it because there is no Holy Spirit power available that you are living in defeat of the temptations you face and the loss of flesh, and that you aren't having victory in Jesus? Or would it be, is it because the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not glorious enough that you're joining in, getting involved in the agenda of the earthly kingdom and all that require me to be? These are just some questions that came to my mind. Would God need to raise questions like this today? Well, how about it? Friends, this morning, God's word, it has, we have what we need. Look at that verse. And we end the second Peter there. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's not just something. It's not just a few and we're left to scrounge. All things given to us pertain to life and God and living. God's word has what we need. And all the advice we need on marriage, money, raising children. You put it in there. How to live. Don't you think it's a slap in God's face when we as godly people turn to the world for advice and some of these things instead of seeing what God's word has to say? Don't you think it hurts God a bit? We have a problem and, oh, what do we do? Oh, we pull out our phone and we Google, right? Instead of praying about it, but I believe some of those things all have their place, and heavy tools and so on to help us. But my point is, we have what we need. God has, in fact, given us the resource. We have tremendous resources through God, through prayer, and through fellow believers here this morning. Let's not be underestimating those resources. Let's not be going down to the God in there for help and bring this grace to our world. Well, this morning, where have you been turning to? For life's answers and problems, I trust and often for those who are seeking God and His Word and fellow brothers and sisters in their search for the help. May God bless you all, and you will continue to see us in the midst of will for your life. Let's make it through.